Well, good morning, everyone. It's so great to be with you today. My name's David Lord, and I work for an international Christian nonprofit called Hope for Justice, and it's my pleasure to be with you today. I've gotten to know Pastor Patrick and Pastor Evan over these last few weeks, and from all they've told me about it, about you, I can say it's true. If you're a first-time guest, let me welcome you. When I met with Pastor Patrick, he said, the number one thing I think you'll feel at Fourth Avenue is love. And Pastor Patrick, I know you're going to listen to this later. I'd have to agree. So if you're a first-time guest, I hope you felt that love. I hope somebody's greeted you today. If nobody has, let me say hello. I'm a first-time guest too. So it's nice to be here with you. Hopefully you'll come back next week as Pastor Patrick will return. He's out this weekend. So don't judge too critically. If I mess up, you know, let Pastor Patrick redeem Fourth Avenue next week. I love being in here. I've been to a lot of churches around the country, and they are dead silent. They are God's frozen chosen, and I love that this auditorium, I can feel the rowdiness. I can feel the excitement, the love, but I do want you to know, if you do have a little kiddo, you might want to check them in today. The charity I work for, we fight human trafficking all over the world, so we're going to be talking a little bit about some more sensitive things than just David and Goliath, even though he cuts off Goliath's head, right? The Bible's rated R. I won't go that level. Probably dibble a little bit in PG-13. I've worked with kids my whole life, actually. The week I graduated from our kids' ministry, my dad said, you can either go volunteer in kids' ministry or you can be on the parking lot team. Well, I grew up in St. Louis, and it was 107. Heat index that weekend, so the parking lot team sounded terrible, and here we are 20 years later, and I still love kids and serve with kids. So I will be mindful of them if you're keeping them in the room, but you've been warned they might ask you some fun questions later today if you do have a little one. So again, thanks so much for having me. We're going to jump right in. As a kid, I know we're in Music City, but my family listened to NPR, not country music. Any NPR fans out there? Yeah, okay. Well, every morning I would drive to school with my dad, and we would listen to a show called Paul Harvey. Now, if you've never heard of Paul Harvey, at one point he had the biggest radio show in the country. Pre-iPhone, I'm sorry, teenagers, there was a thing called radio before Spotify. And he actually, just to give you a comparison, he had about 6 million more people per week listen to his radio show than the number one TV show right now in America. Think about that. To the radio. Nowadays, we often think the radio is so boring, but the reason people tuned in so much was he would tell an amazing story, and then at the end of it, he would always wrap it up, and I'm sure many of you know this. He would say, and now you know the rest of the story, because he would tell something everybody thought they were familiar with, but then there would always be a little twist. And today, I'd like to talk to you, I've been invited to talk to you, kind of about something like this, and that's the issue of human trafficking, or modern-day slavery. Now, maybe you've heard this, maybe you've seen it on CSI. One of our co-founders, actually, she first heard about the issue while watching an episode of Law & Order. Or maybe you're like me, you really first heard about it watching Liam Neeson get revenge for someone kidnapping his daughter in the action movie Taken. Well, today that's what we're going to be talking about. And the truth is, in good old Paul Harvey fashion, the rest of the story, even though here we are in Franklin, just a few feet away from a battlefield of the Civil War, is that human trafficking and modern slavery is actually bigger today than at any point in the history of the world. That's the rest of the story. It's not just something we abolished 150 years ago, but it's still something that very much takes place today. We're called Hope for Justice because we want to bring an end to that. And today we're going to look at kind of what the Bible says about justice, not just for human trafficking, but in all areas of our lives. So I want to give you an amazing, sad, humbling stat. It's estimated that there's about 25 to 40 million people currently in trafficking. 25 million people. That's the low end. To give you kind of a scale, because I think scale is important, that's about 3 million more people than live in the entire state of Florida. Right? The massive state of Florida, if you've ever been on vacation to Disneyland, imagine every person you saw on that trip was a victim of trafficking. It kind of change your perspective, wouldn't it? It kind of change the way you view things. And so that's the issue we're facing today. Let's not be people as Christians who are blinded to the facts, but let's know them, let's embrace them so we can face them head on. So when we talk about human trafficking, I always think it's great to know the definition. So here's how the U.S. government defines it. They say it's the use of force, fraud, or coercion to obtain some type of labor or commercial sex act. Or if you're involved in it and you're under the age of 18, our U.S. government says, hey, no matter what you're doing, if you're under 18, it's immediately an example of human trafficking. Pretty crazy. Another amazing stat is that per day, there's about 90 calls just here in the U.S. to the human trafficking hotline. 90 a day. So that means while we've been meeting the last hour, 10 people have already called to report a case right here in the good old USA. And what we found, Hope for Justice, we operate all over the world. And what we found is that most of the time, a trafficker is going to want somebody on the peripheral of society, kind of an outcast. Homeless teens, for example, the mentally impaired, people who are living on the street. Why? Because they want someone that if they take you and they use you, nobody's going to notice you're gone. I'm sure you've probably seen on Facebook or the news, someone is tailing me in Target or wants my daughter at Disneyland. Well, yes, that probably does happen. Please don't go out and handcuff your daughter to your arm, right? God tells us not to live with a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. And so that's why we're talking about today, so that you're more informed, you're more aware. At Hope for Justice, we kind of had a fourfold approach. I think I have a slide. Look at that. The first thing we want to do is we want to prevent. Just like sin or anything, or a father to their child, you want to stop something bad before it ever happens. So we train thousands of people throughout the world on the issue of human trafficking. I want you to know what the signs look like. I want you to know what's going on. We train banks, airlines, nurses, doctors, schools. Why? Because it's important to know the issue we're facing. The second thing we do is we rescue victims. In over 20 offices all over the world, our team is able to respond to a tip, go out, open an investigation, and kick in some doors and arrest some bad guys. I think that's pretty cool. We get the victims out and on the path to the third thing, which is restoration. Just like Jesus, when he saves us, that's not the end. He wants to take us to total restoration. We feel the same way. And so we've got victim centers all over the world where victims of severe trauma are able to come in and get medical care. And I'm sure you can imagine if you missed multiple years of your life, you could use some schooling, especially if you're a kid. So we offer accredited programs where victims are able to work through the entire program and get their high school degree. One of my favorite stories is of a young lady that I'm going to share with you later. She went through our program, and she is now working in an art gallery. I think it's amazing to think how you can go from such a place of darkness to such a place of light. The fourth and final thing we focus on is reform. You know, things don't change unless there's laws, unfortunately. And so we work with governments, including right here in the state of Tennessee. We work alongside Senator Corker and others to get new laws passed. Why? Because if you get a new law passed, hopefully it's a deterrent for someone wanting to do something later. One such law we helped get, our team helped get passed recently, you may have seen it in the news, shut down online trafficking of victims on websites like Craigslist and Backpage, where people were literally posting other people for sale. So that's kind of our fourfold approach, both here in the U.S. and all over the world. So today we're going to talk about justice, not just about human trafficking, but all forms of justice and what the Bible says. And I've been listening to pastor's messages over the last few weeks, and I've gotten his notes. And let me warn you right now, I am not the educated student he is. If you've ever looked at pastor's notes on the app or on your phone, they're phenomenal. I had to use the dictionary to look up a few words. So if you're like, where are the amazing in-depth notes? I'm sorry. He's far and above my skill level, so there's a reason he's training other people on how to do amazing things. So sorry, but we're going to jump right into the Bible. I hope that's okay with you today. So the first verse I want to look at is found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And if you brought your Bible, please feel free to look with me. If not, they have it on the screen behind me. This is what it says in Isaiah. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. I think one of the telling things about this verse, and one thing that people who don't really know God's heart and who look at Christianity from the outside get flipped around, is that before God provides justice, look what he wants. He wants to be gracious. He wants to show compassion. Often as Christians, we get told, especially in this environment, that you just want to judge people. That God is a judge. He wants to tell me what I can't do, right? I'm sure in your interactions with others, talking about your faith, you've experienced this, where that's all they think of our God. But the truth is that God, first and foremost, wants to show grace, that he wants to show compassion, right? That he wants to show his love for us before he judges us, before he condemns us. That's really God's heart. That's why Christ came to earth, right? Was for grace, so that we might be saved. And I think often the word justice gets a little construed. Immediately, I think when people think of justice, they might think of judgment. Well, the truth is, that is not what justice means. This is what justice means. It means you have a concern for peace. You have a genuine respect, a fairness, a neutrality, an honesty, righteousness, and morality. That doesn't sound like a man who just wants to condemn, does it? Righteousness, morality? No, see, God doesn't just come to cast heaviness upon us. He comes to take that burden off. Grace is all about what we don't deserve, and that's what God wants to give us. That's what we as Christians are called to give others. I'm sure maybe your mom or a friend has told you, don't judge me. God says don't judge me. You're not my judge, right? I'm sure we've all heard that. And I think the reason the Bible talks about that is probably because when we do judge someone else, we get this flipped. We probably first and foremost condemn. And then maybe later, if you've earned it, if you've been kind to me for a set period of time, then I'll give you grace. But that's not how God works. That's not how Jesus works. First and foremost, he's a man of grace. Let's look at this verse in Psalm 18, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. It's foundational to Christ. It's not something you can ignore when it's your foundation, is it? Right? This beautiful building that's been here so long, longer than any of us, has an amazing foundation. If it didn't, the building wouldn't exist. This verse tells us without righteousness, without justice, God's whole thing would come tumbling down. Justice is critical to God. Or how about Micah verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 8? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? That's what God asks for us. And to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. God's telling us, I want you to live a life of justice. Not of judgment, not of condemnation, but of justice. Or Isaiah 61, again, verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to say that the word of God is true and something we should hold dear and live out if you're not somebody who's willing to say, I believe in justice. I believe in fairness. I believe in what's right. I believe in what's moral. And I'm going to base that on what's in the Bible. Often I think we get a little shaky on this. We maybe say, I'll leave that for somebody else. Pastor can talk about that. I'm not going to talk about that. Or maybe you watch the news and you're like, oh, good. I'm so glad somebody's doing something about it. I know I've heard my mom say that all the time. I've said that before. My mom loves watching TV. It was basically my babysitter growing up. I'm sorry to you amazing parents. Keep it up. My mom, on the other hand, QVC was all in my house. I can tell you about handbags and makeup and all sorts of amazing products. I think my dad spent more time canceling his credit card on QVC than talking to me on the phone. But the truth is, often when we see TV, we agree with what we see, and we hand clap, we applaud the people we see doing something great, but maybe we feel timid, or maybe we feel like I'm not to the level upon which I can be really talking about this. Well, God says that's nonsense. You need to be a person of justice. You need to be a person of grace. You need to not be afraid to take what's on your heart and do something about it. Now, I'm sure we've all been downtown, and we've seen the people on the box yelling all about God, and we're going to hell. Please don't do that. Those people give Christians a bad name. Why? Because that's not what Jesus did. No, he got in small groups. He gathered like we are today, and he taught, and he used real examples, and he showed love and mercy and grace to people who everyone else was shaming. He spent time down in the pits. He got his hand dirty. You know, I thought it was amazing earlier how they were talking about the food program. That's amazing. Get involved with that. Don't just say, oh, good for them. No, next time they do it, show up and be a volunteer. Don't just let someone else live the life God's called you to live. You need to hop on board and do it yourself. There are tons of programs all around here, all around Franklin, all around Nashville, that need more people, that need more hands, right? The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. That doesn't just apply to our spiritual heart. That applies to volunteering for good things. And we all have different causes we can be champions for, even in the smallest way. Don't be afraid to be an advocate of justice. It's hard to ignore these verses when God says it's required, that it's foundational. I wonder how often we think justice is foundational to our own life. I wonder how often we think it is something we should build our lives on. Or the opposite, where we'd rather somebody else handle it. I think Jesus does a great job of illustrating what his view of justice really is in a parable I'm sure you're familiar with, found in Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to read it to you, and if you're not familiar with it, that's okay. That's why we're here. This story, Jesus is talking to a small group, and he gets asked, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I was recently playing Candyland with my little four-year-old nephew. And if you've ever played Candyland, there's a couple cards that let you skip to the end. And he destroys me. True story, he has beat me 7 straight times. And he's keeping track. And every time I'm hoping for that one little card, there's this one little piece of chocolate that if you get it, you skip ahead. I think that's kind of what the expert of the law was doing here. He's saying, how can I jump to the finish? I don't want to hear all about all this other stuff, but let me jump ahead. Let me know what's the cheat code, right? Give me that coupon code. I want the discount. And this is what Jesus says. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's a pretty good answer. If Jesus Christ came to me and asked me, what do you think you should do? I hope I come up with an answer this good. I think I'd be like, that's why I was asking you. You know, you're Jesus. Maybe you could let me know what to do. No, but I think he comes up with the great answer. And Jesus agrees. He says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, many people kind of stop right there. They often disconnect these two stories, but I think it's important that we look at the next verse together. This is what the man says. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor, right? I just told you, I gotta love my neighbor. How do I know, right? What's the dotted line, Jesus? Who exactly are we talking about? Are we talking about like my physical neighbor, right? He's wanting to read the fine print. And Jesus doesn't just say the person living next to you or, you know, the person you work with. No, this is a story he tells, and I think it's fitting for what we're talking about today. Jesus replies, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, walking, riding a donkey, when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. If you're not aware, Levites, kind of saying another religious person. Really simple, really easy watered-down version. So to a Levite, when he came to this place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and a Samaritan back then would be like saying someone who should be his enemy, while he traveled, he came to the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, I think what's so telling about this story is here we are, one of the rare instances where we learn about crime in the Bible. And God, who many people think is the judge, the great condemner, he doesn't address the robbery at all, does he? He doesn't spend time saying, seek out the men who beat this man. Bring judgment upon them. Let them be sentenced for 500. No, he doesn't do that. he immediately leaves the whole story of the crime. And what does he do? He focuses on the victim. He spends time talking about how we should get down on our knees, how we should spend our talent, our money, our time, our inconvenience to do what? Help the victim. So often I think in Christianity we get a flip-flop. We want to know, they wronged me, what can I do back? Not Jesus. He's saying, ignore all that. See, a God of grace, a God of mercy, he doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care about what someone might have done to you. He wants to focus on you. He wants to focus on your pain. I think so often we focus on the wrong thing. Well, they hurt me. Don't you understand? Jesus understands, but he loves you more than that. He loves you much more than that. I love that Jesus focuses on the victim, especially since I work at a place that's all about victims. Let's look at a few more verses. Psalms 82, verse 4. It says, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And there's a lot of little kids that need a dad in their life. There's a lot of people that could use a hand up. It's not that bad to say, I'm going to take my time and help somebody out, right? God instructs us, we need to defend their causes. We need to stand up for them. We need to rescue the weak and the needy. Or how about Proverbs 31, verse 8? Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. I think he's getting his point across. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Right? God's saying, don't stand silent. In this day and age, you have a voice unlike ever before. I truly think it's probably the first time in our lives where the Great Commission can be carried out. Last week, I went to one of the most random things I've ever been to. It was a video game tournament. Don't judge me, okay? I wasn't playing. One of the people playing actually wanted to sponsor us, our charity, as part of the competition. You know what? That one little event, over about 100,000 people watched it. You couldn't have done that just 20 years ago, could you? No, but we live in the age where your voice, no matter how small, can go viral, can it? And I think too often, I know I've seen it, too often it's the negative that goes viral. Let's change that. As Christians, let's open our voice to the positive, to the people who don't have one. Let's use our voice, our talent, our time to do something that actually makes a great change, that actually brings justice and righteousness to people who need it most. There's thousands of them within 10 miles of here. There's a story I want to share with you that recently happened in our office. We are able to rescue thousands of people. It's an honor. It's a joy every time we do. In the last year alone, Hope for Justice has taken care of over 39,000 children. That's a lot of kids. Of those, we've gotten almost 1,000 of those kids back into a home. I know the importance of a mom and dad, and that's our heart. We want to see them restored. 1,000 kids, think about that. It's more people than in this room. We were able to get kids back into a home. I love that. And sometimes these stories that we experience are just unbelievable. And I wanted to share one of them with you that happened right here in the U.S. because I think it fits the story of the Good Samaritan very well. So we got a tip. We take phone calls, emails all the time from people all over the U.S., and we got a tip from a nurse, and she told us that she felt one of her patients was possibly being trafficked. That's why we're there. We're there to help determine whether or not that's what's going on or not. And so she saw signs of long-term physical abuse. If you've ever been a nurse or a social worker, you kind of spot the signs. You learn what to look for. And so she was given a few different indicators that something's not right here. She felt it, as I like to say, on her spirit. And so she reached out to her team. We launched an investigation. Our team's able to go undercover. They spend days, weeks tracking down victims. And it was determined that this woman was, in fact, being trafficked. The details of her case, I'll spare you from most of them, but basically her captors were U.S. citizens, and they were using her as their maid. So she cooked for them, cleaned for them, did their laundry. They would lock her up. They wouldn't feed her. She was extremely malnourished. She was actually made to sleep on the concrete floor with a blanket and a pillow. Now, I know this kind of sounds like a TV show, but it's true. I've got the photographic evidence to prove it. And her case is in court right now. And one of the most crazy things I think about this woman's in particular story was that she was trafficked right here in the U.S., physically abused for 37 years. And I think even beyond that, the part that really gets me when I think about sleeping on the floor for years of your life, being abused, not having life, is that she was 75 years old. To me, that's my grandma. That's my whole life without my grandma. That's every Christmas, making Christmas fudge, right? Every sporting event, Thanksgiving, gone. Every hug, gone. That's what happened to this woman right here in the U.S. And I can't help but think about her story when I read the book of Luke now, because I can't help but think how many great Christian people passed her by over the last 37 years. How many religious folks said, you know what, I see something's weird over there. I'm going to go on this side of the street. I've been guilty of it. I'll be the first to admit it. I think if we search our hearts, we all probably have had those moments where we've sensed something, we've seen something, and you know what, I got to get somewhere real quick. I'm in a hurry, right? We justify it to ourselves. But Jesus here, he gives us a story because he's saying, no, no, no. That person who is beaten, who is on the side of the road, who is desperate, who is probably dying in the story of the Good Samaritan, needs you more than anybody else. You want to know how to inherit eternal life? Stop and take care of them. That's exactly what Luke's telling us right there. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, I know you're busy. I know you got practice. I know you got to go to work. But you know what? When you see somebody in need, when you see somebody hurt, stop. Bind up their wounds. Think about it. He got in. If you've ever seen a wound, they're disgusting, right? They're messy. He got in there. He spent his time bandaging them up. This wasn't a clean thing. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid to get a little dirty. Put a little elbow grease in it. If you work at a soup kitchen, you're going to smell some weird things. I've done it. If you go out and rebuild homes after a hurricane, it smells awful. I was there after Katrina. I wanted to vomit about every minute. It's terrible. Right? Sometimes you're going to get dirty. Sometimes you're going to get sweaty. Jesus is saying that is the key. Do it. Do it. Don't be afraid of it. Use your voice. Let's not be Christians who say, yeah, somebody else is handling it. It's okay. It'll be all right. Don't worry. If you remember, the reason Jesus tells the story is because he's asked, who is my neighbor? So I want to give you some stats about kind of our neighbors right here when it pertains to human trafficking. Since 2007, so in the last 10 years, just here in the state of Tennessee, there have been 2,000 reports of human trafficking. Just in the last 10 years. Last year alone, there were over 110 cases. 41 of them were minors. 40 kids in our state in the last year alone were trafficked. We work hand in hand with the FBI and the TBI, and they told us recently that most of the cases here, most of the investigations here in Tennessee are age 13 and under. So our kids, right? These aren't people who have made terrible life choices, but they're the innocents among us. They're those who really don't have a voice. You don't see many 12-year-olds on the news, right? You don't see many 11-year-olds teaching seminars. They don't have a voice. We need to be their voice. Dozens and dozens of kids every year right here. And that's not just to mention all the adults that are being trafficked. Today, I'd love to ask you to search your heart and think about what are those moments maybe you've passed by? What are those moments you could have been the justice for somebody? Maybe it's human trafficking. Maybe you say, you know what, I want to get involved. Awesome. I'm going to be outside with one of my coworkers. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to talk to you about more ways you can get involved. Maybe for you, it's healthcare. Maybe it's adopting a kid. Maybe it's who knows? I think God tugs on us in the right way at the right time. But let's not be afraid to be that voice, to be somebody who says, you know what? I can do something. We like to say around our office, you know, we've got monthly donors, and we say it's about the cost of Netflix. So about the cost of Netflix a month, you can help support changing lives and rescuing kids all over the world and here in Tennessee. You know, when you realize that even the small little snowflake turns into an avalanche, you realize just how important you are and just what God's put you here for. You don't have to be the avalanche, but you can be a part of it, no matter what it is. Let me encourage you today, step up. Don't be afraid. What's your next step? Don't just hear the word of God and say, amen. No, but God calls us to action and calls us to stop and use our time. As I close, I want to read one more verse to you today. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 4, and this is Jesus talking. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." This is why Christ came. He's telling us why he's here. It's to set people free. It's to get those who are oppressed go free, to help those who are blind see, and to bring the good news of him. You know, if you're somebody who's heard that good news, don't just stop there. Keep going. If you're new to the church, if you say, you know what, I've never experienced that grace. I've never had that moment where I said, you know what, God, here you go. Come find a pastor today. They're here for you. They want to talk that out with you. But as Christians, we're called to go beyond just salvation, and we're called to make that next step. Let me encourage you today, find your next step. Find what that is and do it. If it's with Hope for Justice, great. If it's with something else, man, do it with all your heart, right? Let me pray for you, and then as I go, I'm going to just play a little video I want to share. We do operate all over the world, and this is one of my favorite stories of a young lady in Cambodia. I don't know if you've ever been to Southeast Asia, but that's where her story's from. So let me pray with you. Thank you so much for having me today. I hope this has inspired you, and I hope this video encourages you. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day that you have made. It is a beautiful day, and we rejoice in it. I thank you for this church and their heart to serve others, to serve like crazy, to not be people who just pass by on the other side, but be people who stop, spend their time, their treasure, and their talent to bind up the wounds of those who don't have a voice. I pray you bless them, bless this church as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.